There we go. Hi, we're talking about influence in this particular class on Sunday mornings. And influence is something that every Christian needs to think very seriously about. It's not, you know, sometimes I think that we think about, well, that's just another Bible topic. And there really is no such thing as just another Bible topic. God has never spoken anything that He did not Himself consider very valuable for our information and for our understanding and for our edification. And so every Bible topic is a serious Bible topic because God thought enough of us to influence us with the words that He spoke. And so a part of the nature of influence is that we can be influenced by the words of others. It's one of the reasons why the word edification is a Bible word. We're edifying, building up someone, oftentimes by the influence or the words that we speak. And so influence becomes very important. And today we're going to be focusing, we have talked about salt, we've talked about light, and today we're going to talk about leaven. But in all of these three items, we're really talking about some form and some fashion of influence. And we'll talk a little bit about these and about influence here in just a minute. I will tell you, it's good to be home. I felt like I was, I told everybody I was going to Kentucky because that's where I thought I was going. But the tent meeting was actually in Tennessee. And it's only a few miles apart. We're I can't even say it now. If you looked it up on the map, you would say Lafayette. Okay? Lafayette. It's Lafayette, Tennessee. It's Lafayette, Louisiana. But it's Lafayette. That's how they pronounce it up there. But it's a beautiful place. They have some unusual, weird stuff out there. Okay, they have trees everywhere. And everything is green. I told them, I said, listen, we got three colors in West Texas. Light brown, brown, and dark brown. And that's pretty much our color scheme out there, out here. And but it was a beautiful area. The brethren were wonderful. The tent meeting went very well. It was nestled in the midst of a county that was primarily Missionary Baptist. And now the county over is primarily members of the church. I think the county over is the county that is listed in the Churches of Christ in the United States that has 25% members of the church. So in Kentucky, the county north of that, 18% are members of the church, which is a high percentage for a county. But I will tell you that these are not counties with 650,000 people in them or more, okay? Maybe 6,500 in the county or 10,000 in the county. But there is a high ratio of churches in that particular area. In fact, I went up into Kentucky. Some of you may know a little bit about restoration history, and the word Mulkey might be somewhat a part of your wheelhouse, I guess. But Mr. Mulkey was a denominational preacher in the 1800s and began to study his Bible. And as he began to study his Bible, he studied himself out of the Baptist church. But the only problem was he was preaching for a Baptist congregation, a Baptist church. And it's a beautiful church building. By the way, it still stands. It's a part of the Tennessee Historical Society has it now. And they have redone it. The grout and the foundation have been redone. But the old cabin, log cabin church building still stands. In fact, that area, I think, Daniel Boone's sister is buried in the graveyard outside. I think she was a member there. And, just to give you a sense of the area, this Mulkey meeting house is in. It's shaped like a cross. The pulpit sticks on one of the cross beams, and it's a pretty interesting building. But in looking at this and studying this, he began to study, and so finally he came to the point to where he said, "I need to preach. I'm fully persuaded in what I believe, and I need to preach this." And so he began to preach this, and of course it caused a pretty good stir in the congregation there, so much so that there was a split in the congregation, and that Mulkey got up one Sunday morning and said, all of those who want to remain in Baptist doctrine, there are two doors. He said, you just exit out to the one side, and all of those who want to go with, as he would say it, with me in the truth, you just follow out the other door. Well, I think two-thirds of the congregation left with him. And but that was a pretty interesting tour through there. And then to be able to see some of the graves of individuals that were associated with the Revolutionary War was pretty interesting as well. And things such as that. Well, I bring that up because here was a man who allowed the Bible to influence him, and then he chose, rightfully so, to influence those that he was with. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about influence. I may not have I don't have a worldwide influence. I don't have a brotherhood influence. But I do have individuals that I influence. I have people that I'm associated with, congregations that I'm associated with, elderships that I'm associated with, preachers that I'm members of, and I have an influence there. My job is to influence so far as I possibly can. And so that's an important aspect. We'll look a little bit deeper into this subject today. All right, now we have... we've talked about salt and light. Those are two influential items that we have talked about. What do you remember about salt? That was the first one that we studied in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. What do you remember about the importance of salt as far as influence is concerned? I'm sorry? Okay, salt. Salt is a purifier. It is a preservant, right? It helps things not decay as rapidly. In the text itself, what is the analogy that is being referenced there? Ye are the salt of the earth. And then he gives us, if the salt has lost its savor, right? So what are we talking about with regards to salt and the savoring influence that we are to possess? Okay, it is necessary. There are some things you do not want to eat without bacon on it. I mean, without salt. And I suppose that one of the best things about bacon is it tastes salty, right? outside of the salt and the bacon, I'm not sure there's any real value in bacon. Hang on. That wasn't on tape, was it? Oh, okay. Can you edit that part out? Okay. But salt is, it has a savoring influence. But, you know, it's interesting when you look at that word savor, to lose its savor. What exactly are we talking about with regards to losing its savor? Now, there's 100 things we could list down on there. I understand that that at the very heart of all of this, we could say, from one vantage point, we make, as New Testament Christians, the world more tolerable for God, right? But maybe even on the opposite end of that, we're supposed to make God tolerable to the world. You understand what I'm saying there? The Word of God has an influence, but it has even a greater influence when I live it, right? And I demonstrate and I show people. But there's something I think even more valuable here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and I think it's verse number 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Now, this word, every time that it is translated with relationship to salt, it always has to do with savory, okay? But when it's not translated with salt, it gives it a different, can I say flavor at this point? It gives it a different flavor. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Somebody have that?
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Verse 21. Keep reading.
Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor thankful for the things He did when their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened.
22.
Professing to be wise, they became fools.
All right. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The ideal, even in both the Old and the New Testament, I realize we're changing languages there, but there are quotes in the New Testament from Old Testament passages so that you get a clearer understanding of this. To lose the savoriness is to lose our wisdom. They became foolish. They lost their wisdom. And so we are, by the way, when we as Christians act foolish, we become a whole lot less palatable to the world. We are less palatable to the world by the very nature of who we are. But when we act foolish, okay, let me give you a good example of this. If we're talking about some tough subjects, and we have to talk about tough subjects, subjects that are counterculture to the world in which we live in. All right? Just name maybe a few of them if you can think. Right off the top of your head, something that is counterculture. When the culture looks at the way we view this, they look down their nose at us. Homosexuality would... in fact, the whole gamut of sexuality, right, would be one of those areas, but specifically homosexuality. What else? I'm sorry? Vulgar language. It's almost a given today. I mean, you can't go anywhere. You might be sitting at a nice restaurant and somebody just blurt out common vulgar words and you're like, sir, there is women and children here that don't need to hear that kind of stuff and they'll just blurt it out. You can be anywhere. It's on TV today. You need to get you one of those bleepers that just bleep it right out in order to watch television sometimes. What else? And if we lose our usefulness, then we're of no value to what our purpose is. Salt does what it does because it is salt. You understand? Once it quits being salt, savory, then it loses its palatableness before God and He casts it out. Light is of value because of the very nature of what it is. When it ceases to be light, it's of no value. What good is a flashlight in your home if it has no batteries? If the bulb is burned out, you see? If there's a loose connection somewhere and you have no light. You see, a light is of no value. You might have electricity running to your house and everything is just fine. But if you don't ever turn on the light switch, you'll live in the dark. You see, light is only of value because of the characteristic of light. Leaven is the same thing. What makes leaven so important in our life, as well as in the Christian life itself, is the fact that it is leaven, you see. And so never forget that when we lose our salt, when we quit being light, and when we're no longer leaven, we're of no value in the sense that God wants. That's what He created us to be. And so salt then has to do with that ideal of the wisdom that we possess. Think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in relationship. Fornication, adultery, shacking up, living together, that kind of mentality. One man, one woman, one lifetime, one exception. Boy, that don't go over very well in the world. How about evolution, creation, Noah's Ark? We studied about Noah's Ark in vacation. Is that not as counterculture? When you start talking about a worldwide universal flood, the world begins to look down their nose, you see. And so all of those things are palatable, are made less palatable when we are not what we are supposed to be. Yes, ma'am. Yes. You know that's interesting. There's probably 100 topics, right? That when you really get down to what the Bible says on that subject, the world is probably going to be off on it, right? They're off on it, number one, because they've only got a little Bible knowledge and a lot of opinion. All right? We need to rid the world of as much opinion as we possibly can and get more Bible into it. So that's the ideal of salt, light, and leaven. And so all of these are influential agents. Now, they're not the only influential agents that are out there, right? How about this phrase? I wrote up here, are you under the influence? Well, what do we normally mean when you ask somebody, are you under the influence? Alcohol, drugs, right? That they are influential agents, right? And so, now what I have in mind here is something that is not dealing with alcohol and drugs. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, He would say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And then He goes on to tell us how to do that. And the counter passage in Colossians 3 does the same thing. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But salt is something that it preserves. It has flavor to it. But the flavor is in the wisdom of God here. That's where the real flavor comes in. We live according to the wisdom of God. And when we no longer have the wisdom of God, we've lost our purpose, you see. Now, James chapter 3, what is it, verse number 18, says that the wisdom from above is first pure. Salt is something that is in levels. It's degrees. You can get bad salt, right? That's what Matthew 5 and 13 is talking about. You can get bad salt, or you can get good salt. Alright? But it's about this wisdom that is from above. They, in Romans 1, professed themselves to be wise, but they were actually foolish. They had lost any savor that God had placed within their community with His wisdom. Because they were living according to their own wisdom. Yes, ma'am.
I learned in history that salt was used to destroy enemies' land.
Yes.
Because it prevented things from growing. I guess for the first time it wouldn't allow your stuff to grow. So they would do it for enemies or traitors to put salt on them. And I wondered about when you said salt of the earth, and he's asking us to prevent certain things from growing. Well, what is he asking us to prevent from growing? Homosexuality, profanity, perversity, immorality, all of those things that we should have an effect on the earth to where those things don't grow.
Yes.
So the very fact that they're growing in our society tells us that
our influence is waning, right? And somebody else's wisdom is taking hold, right? This is the difference between what we have been talking about for probably the last 50 years, maybe even more than that, because the first humanistic manifesto came out, what, in the early 1900s? Was it 1920, somewhere in there, or before? You have the first humanist manifesto. Humanism and Christianity. And now what we have is we have a lot of those that are in Christendom that are in reality nothing more than humanist, but they have a Christian name associated with that. When they read their Bible, they can't read their Bible with a clear set of glasses. It's always with the rose-colored glasses of humanism, you see. And so the wisdom of the world is very strong in our society and seems to be tiltering, that is an Oklahoma word, tiltering from one to the other. All right? So light. You studied about light. The first illustration you remember in Matthew 5 is the light that is city that is set on a hill, right? And a city set on a hill cannot what? I'm sorry? It cannot be hidden. It cannot hide itself, right? How many of y'all were, or at least remember, I've seen it on newsreels and things like that, but during World War II, where there were certain kinds of drills that you pulled the drapes down and you turned out all the lights. Now, if you, in England, it was a little bit more prevalent than that, but there were still drills here in regards to that. Cut the light out. Hide that city, right? The only way to really hide the city is to what? Turn the light out. And so if you are a city set on a hill, you're not designed to be hidden, right? The influence is in the fact that people, what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, if they can't see, then there is no power of influence here. Now, it's interesting with salt. The only time you really notice salt in something is when it doesn't have enough or it has too much, right? but salt is something that is noticeable. Light is something that is very noticeable in the things around it. So it has a penetrating influence to it. It's designed so as to cast out darkness. Somebody get Ephesians chapter 5. I believe it's verse number 18 that we're looking for. Ephesians chapter 5. No, it's not 18. Excuse me. It's in verse, we're going to start in verse number 8. Verse number 8. And then we'll look at verse number 13 and 14. Verse number 8, 13, and 14, if you don't mind. Now, you said everything that is exposed by what? The light, right? So you're out in the woods and it's dark and there's no light of the moon that is shining. What do you want? You want a light, right? You want something to influence the area that's around you. If you get up in the middle of the night and there's no lights on, and your wife has put something out in your path that you normally take to the kitchen to get a drink of water, you're in trouble if there's no light, right? Because you're going to walk right over that, stumble right over that. It's dangerous to walk in darkness. And yet, God has provided us with light. And you can go back all the way to the creation of light. Of the sun and the moon and the light that we now possess, but it's designed for exposure, right? It's designed to expose darkness. The very nature that God would describe us as light versus darkness implies that our job is to expose the things that are dark. Which means that we're going to naturally be in conflict with that which is darkness. Anything that God would describe as darkness, we shed the light on it, right? Is it ER or ER, ER, ER? We'll just call that exposure, whatever it really reads. Listen, I've done told you I can spell, but I spell incorrectly most of the time. This is exposure, okay? Or just EX dot, 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 okay? You can get with me later on that and help me out. But exposure, you see. Exposure, that's what we're designed for. Our very life. You ever notice that you don't have to do a whole lot to get people angry at you as a Christian? And the worse it gets in the world, the worse that the wisdom of the world gets, the easier this gets, by the way. Now, can everybody see my, I don't know what they call this thing, Fitbit thing, I think. It never works correctly, but it does have a light on it. Can y'all see that light? I just turned it on. Can y'all see that? Y'all can see that? It's extremely bright, isn't it? I mean, it almost blinded you, right? Okay, it's not very... We got all these lights on, and it's extremely bright. Or it's a dull in here, because this is a little bitty light. But do you realize that a small candle can be seen for miles in the darkness, in complete darkness? We think about a pitch black night, but can be seen for miles. How is that possible? Now, if you lit just a little candle in the daylight, you probably couldn't see it 20 yards away. Especially if you had my eyes. You wouldn't even be able to notice it. But in darkness, if you lit that candle, everybody's eyes would immediately turn to it. So the more darkness that surrounds us, the easier it is for our light to shine. But you know what that means? It means it exposes their darkness just by living the Christian life. Hey, we're fixing to have a birthday party for my uncle. And not in reality, all of my uncles on that side are dead anyway, but we're fixing to have, on both sides, excuse me. We're fixing to have a party for my uncle and his husband. And we'd like to invite y'all to come and participate in this. Well, no, I really don't think that I can come. Well, why not? He's a fun, yeah, but I don't want to be seen as supporting his lifestyle. What do you got against his lifestyle? See, you haven't said anything. You just said, I don't want to go to a birthday party. Or how about this? This is becoming more prevalent. Hey, we're going to have a gender reveal. I don't mean before the baby's born. Okay? I mean at 12 years old, we're going to have a gender reveal party. And we want your child, who's 12 also, to come and be a part of that party. Well, no, I don't think that my son or daughter is going to participate in that. Well, why not? See, you're already in a position to where the light is exposing their darkness, and you've just been invited to a birthday party, okay? That's it. And so, the more wisdom of God that you possess, the easier, I'm not saying it won't be difficult, but the easier it is to have an exposure on darkness. And I think that's where these two items come in. Now, leaven. What are we talking about when we talk about leaven? Oh. Okay, it changes and it influences in an increasing amount, right? This influences by wisdom and flavor, right? It's palatable. This influences by an exposure. But this influences by the very fact that it increases whatever it is involved with, right? Now, leaven is used in both a positive and negative sense, or maybe better biblically, is a wicked sense and a pure sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is an immoral man that is living, a man that is living with his father's wife. He is immoral. The church is taking pride that they actually have so much tolerance, and they would see that as a Christian virtue in the church at Corinth. And look at all that we're able to accept here at Corinth. And Paul reminds them that that is not a Christian virtue at that point. See, because they've left the wisdom of God and they're no longer exposing, they're accepting of. And that's why there's so much cry in our society today by wicked groups that want us to tolerate their behavior. Now, they use the word tolerate in an incorrect view. By tolerate, they mean that you must accept as an equal lifestyle. And that is not what toleration means, by the way. But they're tolerating this guy. This is an equal lifestyle, just like the man and woman who's been married for 60 years. Just an equal lifestyle. And Paul writes and he says that they must withdraw from that man. And he uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He uses the analogy of leaven. Let's turn over there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse number 7 where the analogy begins. Actually, verse number 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? There's that influence Mike was talking about. You see? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for you. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now in this case, being leavened is something that is wrong. It's contrary to the will of God. But in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to notice there, that's our text for today, Matthew chapter 13. And this whole chapter is all about parables. We don't have time really that I put in here to discuss all of the parables. But I will tell you that the parable before it is somewhat like it. But I want you to turn there, Matthew chapter 13. And let's look then. Well, let's begin in verse number 31. This is a similar likeness. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is likened unto. He put forth another parable, saying unto them, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So you see then the potential growth of the kingdom of God that's being spoken of there. Both of these parables reference the ideal of growth from two different vantage points. But now, then verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid, that is mixed in with three measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. Now, it just takes a small amount of leaven to be able to influence a much larger amount of meal or another item, you see. Just takes a very small amount. I remember Miss Mona used to make me homemade bread and homemade biscuits. And she would take and she'd put a little of that leavening substance in there. Never asked her what it was. Didn't really care. I was wanting the end result, not the process to go through. And so she would put that in there. And then she would put it in a ball and a bowl, and she would put a cloth on top of it. Now, ladies, even gentlemen, y'all probably know what that was for, right? Give it time for the leaven. That's right. It's going to do its work and it's going to distribute throughout all that, and it's going to have an influence so that every little hunk that you take off of that for that sourdough bread or that biscuit or whatever it is that you're making, that bread, whatever little chunk you take off of there, it has a leavening effect already in it, right? And so that sheet, thing you just put on there, what did I say that was? Cloth. Can't even get that out this morning. I've been in a hot tent meeting for about, 12 lessons. And that was a little less than 8 days. And it was hot up there, so I'm losing, and I'm fixing to go out to some more heat. So my thinking ability is somewhat down. But the idea of a cloth over, that cloth begins to rise. Now that leavening hidden in the cloth, right? It's in the dough that's up underneath there that's causing it to rise, right? It has an effect on that whole system. And in fact, you and I, as New Testament Christians, we have an influence. But here's what I want you to notice about leaven here. Leaven, and I'll just call it this. That's supposed to be silent. Kind of a silent influence. In other words, my influence, I hear people talk about how bad I spent a week up in Tennessee, and there was one guy, I won't mention him by name in case he listens later, but there was one guy that always found me and wanted to talk about how bad things were getting, and he wanted to say that America was about to be destroyed. He couldn't see how God could tolerate us anymore. And what I tried to get him to understand was that I don't know the leavening effect that the church still has on our society. Now, I realize it's waning. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And sometimes people, when people see our lives, let me just ask you this. Could you give me a number right now of how many people you have influenced over your lifetime? For good, I'm talking about. Oh, come on. Anybody got a number? You can't give me a number, can you? There's something about leavening that I don't know. I don't even know everybody that's watching me during the day, right? We always say everybody influences somebody. And we're always talking about somebody's watching us all the time. But you can't put a number on that. That would be an impossibility. And so put a number on that dough as far as which piece the leaven actually had an influence on. You see, you can't put a number on it. Yes, sir.
I lived in Arkansas for 8 years. My neighbor was a very successful man, and we had just moved back to Arkansas, Texas. An article in the newspaper came out describing the 10-word city in the United States of America. 10 words. 5 of those cities were in Arkansas.
Really? See, I would not have figured that. No, get out of here. Now, number two, you mean it beat out New York, Miami, and San Francisco? Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was talking about this, and I checked this out, and I was kind of comparing Texas to Arkansas. I'll never forget what he said. It looked like opportunity to me.
There you go.
That's the world of man, but my point was, what I learned from that as a Christian was, the world of man was a business opportunity as a Christian.
That's right. We should look at it as opportunity, shouldn't we? So here's my question then. I see the bell is walking, and so I need to wrap this up just a little bit here. Are you under the influence?
Yes, sir.
are you under the influence of godly wisdom? Are you under the influence of the exposure of God's light? Are you walking in the light? Are you under the influence of the leaven of God? And then, when all of those things are a part of what you are, remember, salt by its very nature
is supposed to be salt.
Light by its very nature is supposed to be lighty. But it's supposed to be light, right? Leaven is supposed to have a leavening effect. That's its design. And so when we are who we are by God's definition, you see, then we will have an influence on those around us. In reality, I would suggest to you, and this is what the Bible says, in reality, the worst influence that we can have as a Christian is not to be what we're called to be. Now you think about that. The Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That same Sermon on the Mount. Do you know who Jesus pointed out as the worst people He could point out in the Jewish community? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You know what He said about the scribes and Pharisees? Why did He deliver a woe on them? What does it say? Hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is not someone who just isn't by accident or, this is a perpetual design, a disease of bad influence. This is a religious leader, you understand. Jesus used the harshest words for religious leaders in His day. And He called them snakes and vipers, a brood of vipers. And He referred to them as hypocrites because the leaven was poor. And they were influencing people to do evil. When you search Matthew chapter 23 and you make a disciple, you make him twofold the sons of hell as yourself. You see? And so the Bible emphasizes how important leaven is. So, are you under the influence of evil leaven, 1 Corinthians 5, or are you under the influence of godly leaven, which is Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 33? That's really what we wanted to influence you with this morning. Because that's what Bible class is all about, right? We're influencing people to godliness. So let's seek to be a godly people. Thank you.